I remember back when I was doing training with the Air Force in 2012, I was in Montgomery, Alabama. That's not necessarily a place where you want to be in the middle of June. And we were doing an exercise outside. It was a ropes course. And I've referenced this ropes course before because it was difficult and it was a journey. And I remember doing this, and I made the stupid choice early on when I was getting my uniform together for the first time. I was a total newbie to this stuff, of getting the wrong boots. I ended up getting steel-toed boots. And as a chaplain, you're not going to be dropping some heavy tool or, you know, an engine or something like that on your feet. So it was ridiculous that I would have these steel-toed boots. So I remember doing the ropes course in these steel-toed boots. It felt like I was a deep-sea diver, clomping around in these huge boots. So there I was, you know, in line with hundreds of other airmen, folks in front of me, folks behind me, scaling ropes in these deep-sea diver steel-toed boots. Now, I love rope courses, but there's one thing that I used to enjoy when I was a kid that I didn't enjoy as an adult, and it was a cargo net. Imagine with these steel-toed boots trying to climb up a cargo net. You feel like you are a fly stuck in a trap. As I was climbing up the cargo net, I ended up getting this horrible, horrible rope burn between my fingers, so bad that it bled. So I had to continue the course. I had people behind me and people in front of me, officers yelling for us to hurry up and finish. I pulled myself up by my weight in those heavy boots. And at the end of the course, after being kind of bloodied and bruised with these burns on my hands and the heaviness of my feet, I felt like I had gone through a gauntlet of sorts. There was a zip line. A zip line. And I was standing on top of this telephone pole with this zip line in front of me. And I felt like a treed cat. A treed cat. I didn't want to come down. I was just hugging that telephone pole, thinking the weight of my feet is too much. My hands are bloodied and broken. No way am I going to get down. I'm comfortable up here. I'm comfortable up here. I don't want to go down this zip line. This is stupid. Why did I sign up for this? I don't want to become a pancake in front of all of my friends on the ground. I have family back home that depends on me. Can't they just like chopper me out of here? I'm comfortable up here. I don't want to get down. It was a zip line moment. You know, I share this story because I think it's a good way to get into our scripture today from Mark's gospel. As we talk about the transfiguration of Jesus on this Sunday, because the disciples had that sort of moment where they went on a journey up a mountain with Jesus, and then they approach the zip line, so to speak, at the top of the mountain. They say, "Oh, we don't want to get down from here. We don't want to leave here. We want to stay up here. It's nice and comfortable here." They're afraid. But they're not afraid because they're going to get hurt or they're going to become a pancake. They're afraid that they're going to lose the experience of being with God. They're afraid that they're going to lose the experience of God's awesomeness, God's glory. But Jesus says, you know, you got to jump on that zip line and head down the mountain. You can't just stay up here forever. You need to be down there. People depend on you. People need you. And I need you to come down the mountainside. So I want to talk about this story and what it might mean for us as people of faith today. Because I think historically we are at a zipline moment as a church, as a faith, the Christian church. We are at a zipline moment and a hinge point in history where we can either stay at church, keep things nice and comfortable, not get too involved, kind of be hermetically sealed as a community of faith, or we can go down the mountainside like Jesus and his friends did and hit the ground running and be the church for the people. So let's talk about that a little bit. Have you ever had an experience where you've been on a journey? Something that's changed you? Maybe it was getting married. Maybe it was having a baby. Maybe you moved across the country or moved away from home. Maybe you lost someone that was important to you, a spouse, a parent, a family member, a pet, something that's changed your life and you've had to journey through grief. Or maybe you've lost your job. Or you've had some other big transition in your life, some big life change. Maybe a meaningful one. Maybe a challenging one. I don't know. I'm sure you've been on some sort of journey at some point in your life that you could call life-changing. Well, in our story today, we hear that Jesus and three of his disciples go on a life-changing journey. The hope, I think, is that that journey doesn't just change them in the story, but that it can change us too. So we hear that three of the disciples and Jesus go on a journey. It's Peter and John and James. They go up a mountain with him. In mountains in the Bible, they're special places. They're not just chosen because they're, you know, majestic or something like that, or they're, you know, beautiful. A mountain is a special place. It's where people feel especially close to God. I don't know if it's because they're up in the air and there's not any distractions around, but that's a special place in the Bible. Special things happen on mountains. Moses receives the revelation from God and comes down with the Ten Commandments. Jesus goes away to the mountains to pray. Stuff happens on mountains in the Bible. It's not just indiscriminate that this story happens on a mountain. So we hear that three of the disciples and Jesus go up a mountain. And at some point during the journey, Jesus feels kind of worn out. They call a pause and he prays with them. And when he's praying with them on this mountainside, he changes. Now, when I say he changes, I'm not just saying, oh, he changes in heart or changes in spirit or, you know, one of those platitudes that we throw around. But Jesus actually literally changes in appearance. He's like Mr. Clean or something like that. We hear the word actually says he is brighter than any bleach the earth could possibly produce. He's bathed in a white light. He glows. Even his clothes appear to be a gleaming white. So not only does he change during his prayer, but all of a sudden, two ancestors of his faith, Moses and Elijah, Moses representing the law, the Ten Commandments, Elijah representing the prophets, like we heard about in our other reading. We hear about him going up into the heavens with a fiery chariot. These two guys, these ancestors of the faith, they appear to reunite with Jesus, talking like they're old buds, old pals, like they've known each other forever. And what's really wild is at this point in history, in the story, Moses and Elijah were long gone. Moses was very much so dead, and Elijah had been taken up into the heavens, we hear. So the disciples are there. They're up on this mountaintop. They are amazed and terrified. Their friend, their teacher, had just changed in appearance. He's gleaming white, and then all of a sudden they see these two fathers of their faith that hadn't been around for a very long time, who they had never met, obviously. Was this happening? How could this really be? They didn't believe their eyes. They wanted it to keep going. Peter, one of the disciples, says something. He says, "It's good for us to be here, Lord. It's good for us to be here." And he comes up with a plan so that they can continually bask in this awesome experience that they have. I've shared this before, but I think it's kind of funny. One of the fun things about having a four-year-old is I get to experience all the things I think that I probably did that drove my parents nuts when I was a kid. Maybe it's karma. I don't know. One of these things that drives me absolutely bonkers is stalling. You know what I'm talking about? Stalling. Our daughter likes to do this. She likes to prolong going to bed. I love to sleep, but apparently as a four-year-old, sleep is like kryptonite. You know, don't want to sleep. Our daughter is lovely, but this is something that always gets to me. Charlotte has this behavior of stalling at bedtime by doing some of this sort of stuff. She takes forever to put her toys away in the bathtub. When we take that nighttime bath, she takes a long time to brush her teeth. She has this ritual. She needs water in her cup. She needs to use her mouthwash. She needs to, you know, have her brush her teeth and then me brush her teeth. really, you know, into this dental hygiene in this house, I guess. And then she can't quite pick out the perfect toy to sleep with. And then she can't quite pick out just the right story to read before bed. It takes a long time. And then she wants ice in her water. She won't, if there's warm water, she's not going to bed. And then sometimes she wants like water in her humidifier. She hasn't had a cold since Christmas. You know, there are all these little things that she does because she wants to stay awake. She's afraid she's going to miss out on the party of Mom and I sitting on the couch watching Netflix or Dad playing on the computer, something like that. Not that exciting. But she stalls. And in our story today, we hear that Peter kind of tries to stall. He says, "Oh God, Lord, why don't we build a tent for you? Build a tent for Moses? Build a tent for Elijah? That way we can bottle up this experience so we can always keep coming back to it. We can all dwell here together. Let's not let the party end." He makes that suggestion that they just live on the mountain instead of coming back down. But I think God sees through all this because as soon as these words leave Peter's mouth, we hear a cloud envelops all of them, the disciples and Elijah and Moses, and the word, it says, overshadows them. And from this cloud, we hear the voice of God saying, "This is my son, my beloved, my chosen one. Listen to him." And the cloud disappears. When that cloud disappears, vanishes, the disciples just see Jesus standing there. They don't see Elijah, they don't see Moses, and Jesus isn't gleaming anymore. It's just plain old Jesus who was overshadowed by that cloud. Jesus directs them to go back down the mountain to civilization. Now, we didn't hear this in the readings for the lectionary, but the first thing that happens when the disciples get down the mountain is they are approached by a crowd that needs them. They're crying out for help. And one person is a man whose son has a seizure right in front of them. So they have to hit the ground running the second they come down from cloud nine, so to speak. They descend the mountain into a sea of people that need help. Friends, I think there is a lot that we can bring home with us from this scripture today. It's no small feat to tackle this. I think there's a lot we can bring home from this in which Jesus is changed and his friends are changed, and then I hope that we all are changed. I think we're all called to be changed by it. Called not to hang on to the top of the telephone pole, and stare down the zip line, and just want to be there comfortably at the top of the mountain, but called to go down the mountain. Not just to hang out at church and have that be the end-all, be-all, but to go and do something with this faith that we have grown in on a Sunday or during a Bible study or during confirmation. We are called not to stay up on the mountain, but to grab onto the zip line and head down into the world. I think this is especially important for us as a church living in America in the 21st century. When we think of those disciples that didn't want to grab onto that zip line, we hear about that cloud that overshadows them. The important detail, I think, is that when that cloud disappears, who do you see? You see Jesus. You see Jesus. I think in a way this is the Bible's way of saying those folks who live under kind of a cloud right now, those folks who are overshadowed right now, that is where you're going to find Jesus. That is where you're going to find Jesus. When that cloud disappears, who's there? It's Jesus. So the folks that kind of live under a cloud right now, Jesus is especially close with them. And who might those folks be in America right now? First quarter, 21st century. It might be those folks that can't speak up for themselves. It might be those foreigners and aliens and, oh my gosh, I'm going to say it, those immigrants and refugees that might have their status threatened right now. Those poor folks who aren't sure what's going to happen in terms of, you know, any sort of benefits that they might have. Those folks that aren't sure what's going to happen with their marriage status right now. LGBT folk who feel like their rights are being threatened daily. Folks who are scared. Folks who are misunderstood. Folks who feel misquoted or misrepresented. Challenging stuff. We remember that Jesus said in Scripture, when he was talking with the disciples, I was naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me, hungry and you gave me something to eat. And the disciples said, hey, Lord, we never visited you in prison or gave you food or, you know, gave you clothes. Jesus, when he talks about this, when we do these things, he says, you're really doing it for me and to me when you go out and do this for other folks. I'm wondering if the shadows, those folks that are finding themselves in the shadows, overshadowed or living under the cloud right now, if we as a community of faith and if we as the Christian church in general can walk alongside those folks and help them in some way, then maybe we're really doing this for Jesus and to Jesus. Because he's the one that's left when the cloud dissipates. Perhaps more importantly for us, I think, we hear those words of Peter. We hear him say, Lord, it's good for us to be here up on that mountaintop. And Jesus says, yeah, it's good for us to be here, but we got to go back down. The transfiguration, you know, that word that means the change, this Transfiguration Sunday. The transfiguration, the change that Peter experiences, that the rest of the disciples experience, that Jesus experiences, is that they realize it's not about staying up on that mountain, but it's about getting back there in the world. Because the second they head down that mountain, they are snapped back into the reality that there are needy folks in the world. I think when we leave church as people of faith, there's a lot of work to do in our community. There's a lot of work to do in our world. I can't do it all by myself. Neither can you. You know, and we probably shouldn't try to do it all. It's like jumping onto a zip line, heading back down from where you came. I'm hopeful that leaving church can leave you reinvigorated with a rush of energy, a feeling like you need to spring into action to do something. You need to spring into action to do something, to help. Because we hear all those people that are at the foot of the mountain waiting for Jesus and the disciples. And there are folks like that right now today that need help. We can help them help themselves too. When we leave church and, you know, we leave the hymns and the candles and the scriptures and stained glass and those delicious donuts from Canfora, the coffee, we got to leave that stuff at the door. We got to head out, jump onto the zip line, and go down the mountain. On this Transfiguration Sunday, Jesus calls each and every one of us down the mountain to where he would be if he was walking and talking today. He calls us to where he would be in the shadows, under the cloud, in our communities, our city, our world. It's not always the lit up places where he is. It's the places surrounded by the clouds, I think. We're challenged to bring the experience of God's glory, of God's goodness, of God's awesomeness to those shadowy places to light them up and to be changed by that change that the disciples and Jesus had on that mountaintop so long ago and to change the world as a result of it. So go forth and be changed. Amen? Amen.